Good, good. Some of us had quite the weekend here, and hope you got some rest as you went back to work. Praise God. Well, let's pray again before we jump into what we have here tonight. Father, we're so thankful for you and for the word that brings truth and light and revelation. Father, we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. We open ourselves to hear and to be taught. We've come to hear and to be healed. We've come tonight to not just be healed in our bodies, but Father, to be healed in places in our emotions or in our souls that need to be healed. The Bible says that Jesus came to bind up broken hearts, and I pray tonight, Father, that because of what happens here, it'll be a catalyst towards binding up broken hearts. Hallelujah. Father, I pray not just for us coming to church and feeling better, but I pray that we would be changed. It's the plan of God that we would be changed, not just that we would feel better. And so, Father, I pray for change. And I know that change, Father, it starts with a decision. It starts really with a decision of us being open to it. I pray for all of us and all the people of Good News Church that we'd be open to the changes that you want to bring in us and through us, that we'd be open to your work in our lives. And we thank you so much for all the change that's already happened, but we know the days ahead are filled with change, and that you're expecting us not to just endure it, but to flourish through it and with it, and as a result of the change, Father, to be more like Jesus. And we thank you so much for helping us and giving us grace in this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. Well, some weeks ago, I started a series called Poisons of the Heart, and we're going to continue with that tonight. If you've been here, you or heard CDs, you are aware of the four poisons and what we've identified them to be: guilt, anger, greed, and envy. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about greed and talking about what greed was, and then the antidote to that poison of greed. We identified that all four of these poisons involve a debt and a debtor. It's a debt that hasn't been paid, maybe in some cases cannot be paid. So they all involve a debt, and they all involve a debtor. And the poison of greed that we just finished talking about was, we identified it as being the debt of, I owe me. That there is a debt, but it's a debt that I owe myself. And so I spend my life, if I'm affected by that poison of greed, I spend my life trying to pay myself. I'm always trying to do myself good and get ahead and really stack up stuff in my stash. And so we talked about that. And the antidote for it, if you remember, the antidote for it was what? Generosity. And it's a habit of generosity. It's not just a one-time gift. It's building in your life the habit of generosity. And all four of the antidotes that we'll be discussing for these poisons, all four of them involve habits. They're all really a change in your behavior, change in your thinking, a change in your lifestyle, a change in the way you live. They're habits that you replace other things in your life with these habits and these antidotes as they become consistent behaviors in your lives, that they will root out that poison. The poison of greed that we just discussed is rooted out in being generous. And as we talked about last week, and it'll be the same with the poison that we discussed tonight, you don't wait until you're all better to start applying the antidote. The antidote is what helps you to get better. Just like you don't wait until you're physically fit to start exercising. It's the exercising that enables you to get physically fit. And so in that same way, whether you feel like it or not, most of the time if you're caught up in this poison, the last thing you want to do, if you're really entrenched in greed, the last thing you want to do is be generous. But generosity is what will lead you out of that. Well, tonight we're going to discuss another of the poisons of the heart, and we're going to discuss guilt. Guilt is a poison that probably out of all four of the poisons that we discussed, like I said last when I talked about greed was the one I think probably more of us gave ourselves a pass on that particular one than any of the rest. I know I did initially until I got into it. But guilt is one that I think we would all readily identify with, guilt. And guilt is, the way the debt works with guilt is, I owe you. I have wronged you, or I have not given you something that was due you. And in either way, either it was a sin of commission or omission, whichever way, either I did something to you or I neglected to do something that I should have. Either way, I've wronged you, and that's created a debt. And the debt can only be paid by me. And so there's that relationship. And the guilt that we have in our lives comes from the sense that we've done something wrong or we haven't done something that we should. One way or another, we get that. We have that feeling, and that's really what guilt is. It's the result of you being aware of or perceiving that something you did was wrong or that you didn't do something that you should have done. Now, it's not so easy. Well, actually, probably out of all four of these, it's pretty simple for us because we even use language like, you know, I owe you an apology for something. Or I owe you an explanation, at least, you know, for something that I did. So of all these, it's probably the easiest to understand in that sense. But there are lots of things, as you look back in your life, that maybe you haven't pegged the reason you feel bad about this situation or what happened. Maybe you haven't pegged it as being guilt, but it is indeed guilt. And just to give you an example of how you've created debts for yourself through your actions, just as simple as this. A man decides to take up with another woman, leave his marriage. He leaves his marriage, abandons his wife and his kids, and he goes with another woman. Okay, so he experiences guilt. But what exactly is he guilty of? What is it he's guilty, feeling guilt about? Well, one thing, well, just name some things, specific things that he might feel guilty about. First of all, he robbed his wife of her marriage. And he robbed her of her reputation as being a good wife. And he robbed her of her financial security. And he robbed her of the opportunity to grow old with somebody that she thought she would grow old with. And so, you know, he robbed her of emotional security, maybe. Okay, so you start thinking of what did he actually take from her? Well, then he also, which some people don't realize, is he also robbed the kids of a lot of things. He robbed them of having a father in the home. He robbed them of their regular Christmas traditions. Whatever they were, they probably had to do with both parents being in the home, being married. He robbed them of their ideal of him as a father, because he's no longer the father they thought he was, because the father that they thought he was not the father that would run off and do what he did. So you start thinking of all the things that they their own emotional security, their financial security, their future, knowing that their father would be there to take care of their mother. All of those things are gone now. And so there is this debt. Now, here's the deal. Some debts you cannot repay, because the only way to make that right, how can you make that right? You know, I mean, a kid's father leaves the family and he's gone, and you grow up and your father's not there. How do you repay that? Now, what typically happens, and well, what happens in some cases, is the person who feels the guilt tries to make it up. And they do a lot of things to try to make it up, which also messes kids up. When you have a parent that feels guilt, and so they indulge the child, and they go through all these things trying to make it up. But you can't make up for what you've taken in that sense. There's no, you know, there's not enough indulgences to make up for you weren't there to tuck them in at night, or you weren't there to love their mother, or whatever. So there's no place of making it up. And even that, the idea of making it up in that sense, just really distorts things, can mess people up even worse. But that's just one scenario. But, you know, and I know I'm talking about this, but, you know, whenever this man, and I'm just using a man, women leave too, and women, and sometimes both partners get involved in outside things, all kind of stuff happens. But but you know, it's not just the wife that's wronged, the kids are wronged. And it's not just the kids that are wrong. You know, if Matt did this, it would wrong his parents. You know, if your parents are still living, you've wronged them. because they raised you to be a certain way and had certain expectation, and you've wronged the family. I mean, there's so many people that have been wronged by what you've done. And it's hard to, you feel a general sense of guilt, but it's important to recognize what specifically have you done, what specific debt is there in, you know, and getting to the heart of why are you experiencing this guilt. Now, I think we all of us feel guilt about one thing or another, or have experienced guilt. How many of you can say at one point or another you've experienced guilt? If you're human, I think you have, you know. And I just wrote some things that maybe we did. We didn't give our kids the affection that they deserved. We didn't honor commitments we've made. We embarrassed our parents with our behavior. We took something that wasn't ours, or we hurt someone. And, you know, when I was preparing for tonight, I this thinking about guilt, I have something I'm just going to share with you tonight, something I feel guilt that I felt guilt over for 35 years. And it was in the fourth grade. We were in the fourth grade, and my homeroom teacher in fourth grade, we changed classes. We had three different teachers. We changed classes during the day in fourth grade. And my homeroom teacher was Miss Cannon. And I'm sitting in Miss Cannon's class one day. It's about the second month of school. And the door opens, and the principal comes in, and there's a new student coming to be in our class. And so the new student's a little boy or a young boy, and his name is Chip. And he comes up to the front of the class, and the teacher, you know, introduces him to the class and reads off his card, tells where he lives and where he's from. He had moved here from Wilmington, North Carolina, and his father was in the military, and for some reason they'd settled over on that side of the river. And there they were. And so here's Chip, and come to find out when they get down and tell where he lives on my street. He lives on my block. Well, when the kids in the class recognized or realized that he lived near me, they did what 9-year-old, 8-year-old kids do. They started teasing me that this was going to be my boyfriend. Well, that really made me angry, and I was really embarrassed. Just, you know. So the way that I handled that embarrassment was this. When Chip came and sat down, and the teacher, to make it worse, had him sit in the vacant chair beside me. So then that just upped all the, you know, buffoonery that was going on. So he's sitting in the chair. So I'm just getting more and more embarrassed, and so I pick up, we had just started spelling. I pick up my spelling book. And I stand up out of my chair in the middle of the class, and I step across to Chip, and I take my spelling book, and I hit him on the head as hard as I can, so hard that it split the cover of my spelling book. And it was you remember spelling books? They were thin, and they had the hard covers on them? And I hit him as hard as I could, and it split the cover of my spelling book. That's how hard it hit. I mean, it had to have hurt him. You didn't know this? Matt's looking at me like, get away from me, man. And so then, you know, everybody's just like, ah! And of course, you know, it made a big loud noise, and then I'm in trouble, and I'm even further embarrassed now. But that was just the way I was dealing with my embarrassment, was to attack him with my spelling book. Okay, now, I can't even really remember what happened. All I know is I felt bad about that later. Not immediately, but later, I felt really bad about it. But I never apologized to Chip for doing this. And I knew him. I went to school with him. He stayed, and he lived down the block from us, and all the way through high school. And he was a good student. We were in the same classes, and I would see him, but I just never apologized to him for that. And I felt bad about it for years, and I still to this day feel bad for whacking him in the head with that spelling book. Now, do any of y'all have things like that? Maybe you didn't wear something. Okay, so I'm not. Thank you. Thank you, because I could just stay up here all day telling about things I did in school. There's one thing I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, well, there's a whole list of those. But anyway, you know, when it gets into, there are just things. And that, you know, and even just thinking about it makes me kind of cringe. Do you, you know, it just makes you feel like maybe you made fun of somebody at one point. Maybe you did something. I know one time I spent the night, we were in middle school, and I spent the night with a friend of mine, and another girl that was in our class, you know, in our grade, lived around the block. And so during the middle of the night, I woke up all the girls, and I led them over to the friend's house. house, and we went up on the front porch, and we yelled insults at her in the middle of the night and woke up the family. The light came on, and we went running back to the house, you know, to the other house where we came from. And we just it was terrible. And I was the one responsible. I was the one that woke everybody up and said, let's go over there and antagonize her. And I saw her years later. I never apologized. And saw her years later. I was going to a church, and I walk in, and she's sitting down the row from me. That was the weirdest day. And then I had some further interaction with her at church, but I never mentioned what had happened. I still feel bad about that. And these are just the things I did before I was 12. Just the things I'm willing to share with you tonight, not even the real things that I did. So, I mean, we just think about things that we did, the things I did to hurt people, and you know, you feel guilt about that. And I owe them something. Both of those people, I owe them. I'm in a position where I've created a debt for myself with them. Now, what we tend to do with these debts is we tend to try to make amends, make up for it by doing good works, by, you know, if we feel guilt about it, if we're handling it in the way most what we would consider healthy people, which really isn't, what we'll do is we'll try to relieve ourselves of this guilt in some way by working it off, serving it off. We'll even try to give it off, pray it off. But the reality is there's no amount of good works that can rid us of this debt. There's no amount of me going back and blessing all the 9-year-old boys and the, you know, in the Hydroforce kids that can make up for what I did to Chip that day, because it's a debt, and it's not to them, it's to Chip. And the debt has to be paid, or it has to be canceled, in order for me to experience relief from the guilt in my heart. I either have to pay it, or it has to be canceled, or I'm going to, that's the only way to get rid of the guilt. Now, we also attempt to bury guilt. The guilt of what we've done or what we haven't done. In fact, a lot of addictions come out of, addictive behavior comes out of trying to make up, trying to get past, trying to gloss over the guilt that's really in us. And so there are people that they don't want to be alone. They don't want to be quiet. There's compulsive behavior. They have to have noise. They have to be talking. They have to be doing something. They can't sit still because they don't want to feel the pain of the guilt that they have in their heart. Do you know people like that? Are you somebody like that? I know people like that. They get antsy. There's a lot of anxiety. They don't want to be still and be quiet, because the guilt is just, it's going to come up, and the pain of it is going to come out, and it's not going to be good. So, you can attempt to mask it with some substance or some other type of behavior, but the reality is we all need the antidote to the guilt if we want to stop the pain. Now, does anybody know what the antidote is for the poison of guilt? Besides Jesus, yeah. The antidote, actually, from the scripture, the antidote for guilt is confession. Confession. Now, we're going to talk about confession the rest of tonight. We're going to spend the rest of the service talking about this antidote. But I'm going to invite you, before we get into it, to step aside from your particular view of what confession is. Because I think we've gotten entrenched in what confession is, and we need to open up our view a little bit, open up our perspective, and maybe see it a little in a greater light, what we know, but even more. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. This is a pretty typical scripture for a discussion like this. Does anybody know what scripture we're going to read? 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you are grateful for that scripture? Praise God. The reality is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, kind of how it works is this. I confess my sin to God. God forgives me, and I move on, and I feel better. Except that took care of things between me and God. But this debt that we owe is not to God. Now, you could argue that, yeah, it is to God, but let me just say this. It's not just to God. The debt that I owe to Chip Bryant isn't a debt to God. Yeah, it's a sin, but it's more than just to God. The guilt, in fact, that I feel is not because of God. I don't feel bad. You know, the bad that I feel is not because God is holding it against me, because I know He's forgiven me. But, you know, I have to be honest with you. If Chip Bryant walked in the door here tonight, I would feel pretty bad. I wouldn't feel like getting up here and speaking, because I'd be thinking about what I'd done to him, particularly if I had to speak about guilt and tell the story about him. How weird would that be? Now, that's the issue. Now, let's just, you don't have to admit this, but have you ever been in a situation, maybe a cycle in your life, where you sinned and then you remembered 1 John 1:9, and so you confessed your sin to God and God forgave you. And then you sinned again, the same sin. But then you confessed your sin to God and God forgave you, but then you sinned again. And so then you confessed your sin to God and God forgave you, but then you sinned again. Have any of you ever been in a cycle like that? Have you? I know a couple that they were in, may still be in, I haven't heard from them in a long time, but they were in this cycle. They were having premarital sex. Well, actually, it was adultery. They were both married to somebody else. But what they would do is they would get together, they'd have intercourse, and then they would repent, and they'd confess their sin to God, and then they'd get forgiveness, and they'd feel better, and then they would do it again. And then they would whip out 1 John 1:9, they would confess, and then they would, you see the cycle they were in? Now, yours might not be that particular cycle, but it's pretty easy for you to get in a cycle like that, where you confess your sin to God, and He forgives you, because He's so benevolent, He's so gracious, He's so merciful, He's so loving, He'll forgive you. But I don't think that that cycle I just described to you is what God had in mind when He talked about confessing your sin. What do you think? You think that's God's idea of what it means to deal with sin, is sin, confess it, get forgiveness, feel better, do it again? Is that the cycle God's? No, I don't think that's what He was. I want to propose this to you tonight. I'm not sure, based on the scripture, that God's goal is for you to feel better. Now, I know that's your goal. That's my goal. I want to feel better. You want to feel better. But I'm not certain that God's goal and for your life is that you would just for you to feel better. In fact, I would venture, I could whip out several scriptures here to say that it's not God's goal for you to feel better. It's God's goal for you to change. And there's a difference between you doing something to feel better and you doing what's necessary to change. So tonight, when we're talking about confession, we're not talking about you relieving yourself of your guilt for the moment and feeling better. We're talking about confession that leads to repentance, which is actual change. The idea of repentance, New Testament Bible repentance, is that you were going this way, but you've altered your course through decision, through new actions, through a change of heart that leads to a change in your life. You alter your course, so you're no longer going this way. You've changed, and now you're going in a different direction. You're going God's way, lining up with His word and His will, and not just going your way, being led by your own fleshly desires or whatever it is you've been being led by. So, we're talking about confession, but not just let's relieve our conscience. Do all of you have a conscience? You know, that's the thing you learn when you're a little kid, that something's bothering you, you feel guilty, you feel bad. You know, it's your conscience bothering you. But the purpose of us confessing our sin is not so that we can relieve our conscience. That's not what it's about. And, you know, again, if I have done something to Eddie and I feel guilty about it and I confess my sin to God, then, you know, I feel relief from him, but I don't want to hang out with Eddie. I don't necessarily want to see Eddie. There's still something. There's still a breach in this relationship. Something's happened. Do you see? So what I'm talking about tonight is not just leaving this trail of people in your life with broken relationships, but everything's fine with you and God. Because really, and I don't know if I'll even have time to get into this tonight, but I may get into it later, but there are several scriptures in the New Testament that really talk about, and you could make a good case for in light of these scriptures, that our relationship with God is impacted in a great way by our relationship with other people. I don't think that you can have this just on fire, ultra close relationship with God and just have just a battlefield of broken relationships behind you. And I'll read you at least one scripture about that in a bit, but just venturing there. 1 John 1:9 is a great scripture. Thank God for it. But I think there's more to relieving ourselves of guilt. Actually finding the antidote for guilt than just getting our conscience, you know, off the hook for a few minutes. Confession, the word confession in English means to admit or to acknowledge something. If you confess, you admit, I did it, you acknowledge something, this happened, you can confess it. But even though confession and confessing our sin, like 1 John 1:9 says, confessing our sin to God, even though that does take the edge off of our pain, it doesn't really heal the wound that was caused by this debt you created. It doesn't really do anything permanently about that. It doesn't really heal the wound between you and the person. In the scriptures, like I said a minute ago, confession is associated with change. And really, confession is just one step in a sequence of steps that lead you out of guilt, out of the darkness of guilt, and into the light. And it's simply the beginning of a process that ultimately leads to a change in your lifestyle, a change in your behavior, a change in your thinking, a change in your acting. Now, I've never been in a 12-step program. I know several people here tonight have been and still are probably. But I know that I've looked at the steps and I've studied them some, and I know that number 8 of the 12 steps is this, that you've made a list of all persons you've harmed and you've become willing to make amends to them all. So you've acknowledged that there's some people that I've wronged and you have come to the point of being willing to make amends. And then the 9th step is to make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, these 12 steps have been used by a whole lot of organizations that have really helped people to come out of some really tragic situations. And it's interesting that in the steps that they recognize, perhaps part of the pain that I'm feeling, perhaps the addictive behavior that I'm, you know, caught up in is caused by me feeling guilty over things I've done to people, by broken relationships that I'm responsible for breaking. And that I'm not going to really overcome this deal, this issue, I'm not going to walk free from it until I do something, not just about the behavior, but about what's causing me to do this. Part of that is dealing with people. I've read the steps. I tell you, I think these are the toughest steps. I mean, that whole acknowledging that you need help from God is pretty simple. It's making direct amends to such people wherever possible. Isn't that what is that TV show? The guy with the hair and the mustache, and he goes around and he tries to make things right with people. Yeah, Earl. Isn't this is what he's doing? He's trying to make things right. I mean, that's kind of the idea behind several movies, that Jack Nicholson and Diane Keaton movie some years ago, Something's Gotta Give. Did y'all see that? All the older people watched that, and they really loved it because it gave them hope. But anyway, one of the things he did in that movie is he went to all the women he had wronged and apologized to them, sought them out wherever they were and tried to make amends to them. So it's a theme that you see, and you know, just in literature, it's a theme you see in, you know, obviously in our culture. But it's there because people have recognized there's real healing in doing that. There's real help in doing that. There's real lasting relief because the debt's been paid if you go and make amends. Now, here's, I'm just want to read you some scriptures. Turn over to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers is right before Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 5. In the scriptures, in the Old and New Testament, confession is clearly connected with restitution. It's connected with restitution, repentance, and restoration. And in the Old Testament, their practice was that when confession was, when you were ready to confess, that you did it publicly. You did it in front of the one you'd wronged. You did it in front of your family. You did it in front of the ones in your, you know, in your community. That confession wasn't just you confessing to God, you confessing to the priest. It wasn't just even you going to the person, but it was confessing to the community. Because rarely in, you know, if I wrong Matt, sure, that he is the primary victim, but the way that, you know, the way that humans are related to each other, you rarely can wrong one person at the time. You know, if I wrong Matt, then I've wronged our kids. If I've done something to cause this relationship to sever or to even be in pain, it's I've wronged our kids. Then I've wronged all the people that are around us. You know, I think it was Sunday in second service, Matt made the you know, I'm talking about Kristen. Matt talked about how when occasionally we've had a staff meeting and Matt and I are at opposite ends of the table and we're at opposite ends of the issue and we're talking and we're talking like how we do, which is really open and direct with each other, except normally Nate and Kristen and other people aren't there and you can just feel the tension in the room and sometimes it's almost funny. Well, it is. Later we laugh about how Nate suddenly finds something really interesting in this book he's got here and, you know, Kristen has a real pained look on her face or whatever, you know. I remember one time years ago, we had a meeting, and this was long before we came to this building, we had a meeting, and it got really heated so much that we got both jumped up and left the table. You know, and it was not about the other people there. It was about what we were discussing. It was really about us. But everybody else was affected. You can't just have something going on, you know, that's just you and another person and not affect other people. And so, anyway, they would bring people in front of the assembly in the Old Testament. They'd bring people out in front of, you know, in front of the community or in front of the assembly or wherever, and they would make their confession that I've wronged and I need to. And then there was always that element of there's restitution here. Something's got to be restored. Now, you can rarely make up for, you know, replace it. I mean, there are cases maybe you could replace it. But most of the time, you can't ever want, you know, can't ever come back and make it exactly how it was. I mean, that's nearly impossible. So here, and I want to just show you this here in Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he's wronged.'" Now, the NIV reads this way: "When a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord." In other words, if I wrong you, I'm being unfaithful to the Lord. "That person is guilty, and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add 1/5 to it, in other words, 20% on top, and give it all to the person he's wronged. Now, this directive from the Lord here was not about making somebody feel better. It wasn't about just giving the debtor, you know, the person who had done the wrong. It wasn't just about making them feel better. It was about actually making some restitution here. God isn't just concerned about you being relieved of your guilt. He's concerned about the relationship that you've breached through your debt. He's concerned about the person you've done wrong. That's good news, because some of you have been done wrong. God's concerned about you having been done wrong. And he's interested in you making things right with people that you sin against. And it's interesting, he doesn't just want it made right, he wants it made right with interest. Do you see that? This is not normally the way we think. We think, even if we're going to, you know, make things right, we're just going to say, I'm sorry, and that's going to be it. You know, I've met people, and I've known of people, and I've read about people that one of the spouses was unfaithful. And so they said, I'm sorry. And when they said, I'm sorry, that meant everything's back the way it was before. Well, I've repented, and God's forgiven me. You should forgive me. Well, you know, my answer to that would be, well, you know, God's a lot greater, a lot more benevolent. He's a lot gooder God than I am. Because really, that's so easy for you just to say, I'm sorry, and it'll be fine again. But there's some restitution to be made. And there's a lot of accountability. It might come in the form of you being accountable. It might come in the form of you, for instance, if you've been involved with somebody, it's probably going to involve you giving up your cell phone, at least changing your number, and having very limited access to the computer. And you won't be talking to anybody on the phone late at night. And I'll know where you are all the time. Oh, well, you're just trying to control me. No, this is part of your restitution. But people just love that. Oh, you just should forgive me. We're Christians. You should just forgive me. God's forgiven me. Really? What's interesting that this was God talking. It wasn't enough for him here to say, well, y'all just stand up and say you're sorry. No, he said you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to make some restitution. That's scriptural. Do you know making restitution is scriptural? As AA calls it, making amends. That's scriptural to do that. I'll show you in other places in the Bible. But this is this one to show you right here. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Does anybody know who we're going to find in Luke 19? It's a wee little man. You know, it's interesting about Zacchaeus because we know him from, you know, when we were little kids and we went to vacation Bible school or Sunday school and saw him on the felt board up in the tree. And so he's just when you say the name Zacchaeus, for me, I just think he's a wee little man and the song goes. And I think he's like a cute Bible figure, but Zacchaeus was not a cute Bible figure. He was a dastardly sinner. He was a bad guy. He wasn't just... Well, you'll see here, he wasn't just, a guy that got into trouble. He was a guy who set out and his whole life was about doing his own people wrong. Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man, Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Now, y'all understand who tax collectors were. Tax collectors were Jews who had turned their back on their own people. And they were in cahoots with the Romans. And they were taking money, and not just money that was really owed in a fair system. They were really, it was like they were strong-arming people, kind of like what you would think of as what the mafia would do if you saw enough mob movies. you would think that they're in and they're taking payments from and they're doing it by force. And this guy is not just a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. So he'd be like a mob boss. But he wasn't a Roman here doing it. He was a Jew doing it to his own people. So he'd sold out his people. Just the fact that he was a chief tax collector, and it goes on to say, and he was rich, that tells me for sure. One thing I know about Zacchaeus, besides the fact that he was a wee little man, is that Zacchaeus had in his wake, behind him, in his life, a whole bunch of people that he had hurt. His family, he'd probably brought shame on the family name. He was probably, unless his brothers were in cahoots with him, he had probably just really torn away from his family. And he was one of those people that was, he was the black sheep. He was the guy that the community said, you know, the guy that went off and did wrong would be like a, you know, like I said, like a, in our day, like a drug dealer, somebody who's done really wrong. And that's the situation he's in. But I know he's had, because he's really good at being a tax collector, he's become the chief tax collector, and he's very rich. He's made a whole lot of money. None of that money did he get by honest labor, good hard work. He's very rich through ill-gotten gain, through really stealing by force from his own people. This is who Zacchaeus is. This is the kind of guy he is. He's not just the little sweet guy up in the tree. He's a guy that if we had a guy like that and came in a meeting like this, we would all, it would just kind of give us all a little cold shiver. He's not the guy everybody would run up to greet. You'd kind of hide your kids away. You'd certainly hide your wallet. That's not who you want to be around. And so, but here's what happened to him. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Maybe he had a chip on his shoulder about being short. I don't know. Maybe the kids made fun of him, and he decided, I'm going to get back to him. I don't know. You could make up all kinds of stuff about Zacchaeus. But we know this. He ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Did Jesus just go around and pick out the worst possible criminal in the bunch and go to their house? Who was he? He was quite... Well, anyway. So he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. But when they saw it, everybody, the people he had stolen from, the people he had taken their money, these people, they all complained. And I could see why they would. And if he was here and this happened today, you'd be complaining too. We'd all be complaining. That ain't right. Do you know who he is? And they complained, saying, he's going to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Well, according to the Old Testament, he only really, according to the scriptures I read in Numbers, he only really needed to restore, 120%. But here he went way above that. He was so impacted by Jesus and the mercy of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the love and compassion of Jesus. He was so impacted by that he didn't just stand up and say, hey, I've been a bad guy, and now I'm gonna do right. I'm gonna live better. This is real confession and repentance right here. The guy stood up and he says, look, I'm going to restore fourfold what I've done. And Jesus said to him, it's interesting what Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, what happened, and it just says today salvation has come to this house. I think what Jesus was really saying that day is, I know that salvation has come to this day by what this man is doing. I'm not just getting lip service from this little guy. I know something's happened today in Zacchaeus' life, because he's not just, oh, Jesus, we worship you, Jesus, but he's actually standing up and he's doing something to make things right with the people that he's wronged. It's not just lip service. It's not just, I repent, go down front and cry. It's he got up from the going down front and crying. He turned around and said, okay, now who do I need to make things right with? and let me get out my checkbook here. Let me get out my wad of cash and let me do something. I'm giving, first of all, I'm going to just go ahead and give half of everything I have. And then I'm going to find those people and I'm going to restore fourfold to the people I've wronged. Now, let me just ask you, if you had been a person wronged by Zacchaeus, would this go a long way towards making you feel somewhat better? It wouldn't change the fact he did it, but it would ease the pain. It would. Do you think that maybe that would somehow or another, if he was contrite, if he was, you know, saying, I've done wrong, and he brings you four times what he took from you, wouldn't you think at that moment you'd be a little open to maybe having a healing moment with him? Think about people that have wronged you. Well, don't think on it too long because we're not going to deal with anger till later. But think about it just for a moment. People that have wronged you that have never even said they're sorry. Or people that maybe they just said, oh yeah, I'm sorry, but you knew there was no real repentance there. And they never made any, and it was something they could have done, something to make amends for, and they never, ever even attempted to. I mean, and then that's not going to be an easy relationship for you to restore. Do you see how in this bringing restitution, making restitution, this was opening up the way for healing and a reunion and a reuniting and a coming back together? And yeah, it's not going to be the relationship it was in the past, but it has the potential to be a really good relationship, a new relationship. You can't go back and change the past, but you can start here and with the love of God and with the humility of someone who's saying, hey, I did you wrong. And I'm acknowledging here publicly, I did you wrong. And I did you so wrong, I'm not just going to give you back what I took. I'm going to give it to you four times. And everything I got, everything else, I'm giving half of it away. You would at least, that would be a major demonstration of, woo, this guy's serious. This guy's changing. I mean, you give half of what you have away, that's going to impose a change on you. If any of us gave half of what we had away, we would have to change. At least change our lifestyle somewhat. So here he is. He's making a change. And so this right here is really kind of the model for what it means to make things right with people. Am I saying that day Zacchaeus, he relieved himself of all his guilt? Well, I think he began to relieve himself at least that day. And every person that he paid off, then there was a little more relief. And again, it's just like generosity. It's not the first time you give and be generous that breaks the stronghold of that greed in your life, but it's that continual habitual in this way, that continual habitual confession of your sin and then, you know, making amends and doing what you can to make restitution that really comes down to breaking the power of that guilt in your life. Confession is that first step to repentance. Now, here's an interesting scripture over in Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus said here. I tell you, I don't know about you, but there's some verses in the Bible like Matthew 5. There's a lot of good stuff towards the end of Matthew 6 I really like. But some of this stuff right here in Matthew 5, oh my goodness. I'm telling you. When he starts over here in verse 27 and starts talking about looking at a woman to lust for her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So just apply that to whatever you were thinking about doing. Going the second mile with people, you know. And he's talking about, oh my goodness, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other one also. I mean, these are some good, if your Bible's going to fall apart like mine's doing, my binding isn't come off, see my Bible's falling apart. If the pages start falling out, I hope these are some of the pages that fall out first. And if you help them fall out when I'm not looking, I'm okay with that. You know what I mean? This is some tough stuff, Jesus. What are you saying? But over here, in Matthew 5, verse 23, says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, And Matt, earlier when he was receiving the offering, was talking about giving and God looking at the heart when you give. Now here's an interesting, this again just shows God's concern with the state of your heart when you're giving. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Why would your brother have something against you? Because you wronged him? Or maybe because he just thinks you wronged him. But if he has something against you, there's, in other words, he's got a debt in mind that you owe him. And very well could be that you do owe him. But it says if you remember there, like you've been forgetting the whole time you were standing in line to bring your gift to the altar. Because back then it wasn't like they passed the baskets. Bringing your gift to the altar was a much bigger affair. You brought your animal or your birds in, and I mean it was a whole day long, could be week long affair to bring your gift to the altar, because you had to wait for the guy in front of you to slaughter his, the blood to run down. It's a lot easier today, you guys. Should be glad you're coming to church in 2009, because it was messy then. Anyway, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that interesting? Before you come and offer your gift to God, God wants you to make things right with your brother. Remember earlier when I was talking about that we don't just have a relationship with God and everything's all hunky-dory with him and everything else is just a big mess and it's okay with God? No, he wants you to be reconciled with your brother before you come and worship, because bringing a gift, an offering to God, is a form of worship. Before you come and worship him and enter into, you know, an intimate time of blessing him and exchanging with him, he wants things right between you and your brother. But it's interesting here. It says, remember that your brother has something against you. That's interesting. If you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there and you go your way and be reconciled to your brother. So if somebody has something against you, it's up to you. It's incumbent upon you to go and make it right. And it's interesting, he didn't say go and give them your apologies, or, you know, send them your apologies. He said go and make it right. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to them. Go your way. Be reconciled. Whatever it takes for you to reconcile with them. So there you go. Now, I'm just going to tell you from my own experience, I can tell you confessing my wrongs to God is really much, much easier than confessing them to the person I've wronged. And, you know, I just have to remind you what the book, well, James says it and other places in the scripture, talks about humbling yourself. And to go and to say to somebody, I've wronged you, and then to step up and make some form of restitution or see what you can to make amends for it, that involves a great deal of humility. More than I would say most people think they have. More than most of us ever tap into anyway. But imagine if that was the practice of your life, that you went and made amends to the people that you've wronged. How do you know if you've wronged them? Well, you can just start with the ones you feel guilt about, because we're dealing with guilt. Where do you feel guilty? You know, Chip Bryant may not even remember that I broke my spelling book on his head. Maybe he does. He may not. But I feel guilt about it. You start with where you feel guilt. Does anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to share, but can you just tell me, is there anything in your life you feel guilt about? Well, that's a poison in your heart, and if you don't deal with it, our hearts are meant to be clean and pure, and the way they get clean and pure is, yeah, we are born again, and our spirits are renewed, remade, but our hearts, somehow or another, in our hearts, there's some things that have to be cleaned out, and we have to clean out that guilt. How do we do it? We do it through confession, which leads to a change of behavior, confession that leads to maybe restitution. A lot of things might be taken care of with just an open confession to somebody. There may be then, you may need to go the next step and see, can I make some restitution here? Is there some way to make amends? What can I do here? Here, turn over, we're going to close, I think, by reading here in James chapter 5. I tell you, there's no reason for you and me to be held in bondage, held captive by guilt. And, you know, I know that you can stand before God with no sense that of sin consciousness, you know, that I've been released. But it's not God. And some people have a problem with that. They feel really condemned by God. And if so, you just need to know the truth about what Jesus has done for you. And you, because there's no reason for you to feel guilt or condemnation in front of God. But just because I don't feel guilt or condemnation in front of God doesn't mean I don't feel it in front of somebody else. And I just don't want to live my life with this list of people I have to avoid. Do you know what I'm talking about? Most people have at least one or two, if not 10 or 20 people that they would just rather not see. That they would avoid them because of, and oftentimes it has to do with some guilt. It may have to do with something they've done to you, but it could be that something you've done to them, or something you haven't done that you should have done, or whatever it is. Guilt and anger, greed and envy. These poisons. Not only do they poison the human heart, they poison relationships. They get in and just mess things up. So here we are in James chapter 5. We'll just read in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then it says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And you know, I could show it to you several places in the New Testament. There is a power that sin has in our lives, that whenever the sin is brought out into the light through confession, that power is broken. When sin hides in the dark, you know, just like we don't all, like, how frightening would it be if suddenly we had a microphone that caused everybody whose mouth it was held to tell their deepest, darkest sin? And then I don't know about you, we would all be running from that microphone. It'd be like, don't put that microphone in front of me, wouldn't you? We don't want that. Well, it's not something you want to share, and I'm not saying that you should, you know, stand up in the midst of the assembly and just blurt out all your deep, dark secrets. I'm not saying that. That's kind of weird, too. Been there with that, and that was very weird. But anyway, James is saying here to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Well, you know, this has been interpreted many ways at many times, but probably the most effective use of this principle is to confess your trespasses to the one you've trespassed against. And, you know, you talk about restoring a relationship. If I, you know, I practice this regularly with Matt, you know, after I have sufficient pouting time and all. No, I'm just kidding. You know, if I wrong him, I say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then rarely is there ever any time when one is totally right and one is totally wrong. Then there's usually some, you know, he says, well, I was wrong to blah, 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 blah. And then there's a restoration there. Have y'all ever experienced that, where you come together with another person and you both tell how you did wrong? And if nothing else, you say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't even notice that I didn't mean to do it. But, you know, obviously I was completely out of touch. Excuse me for being so oblivious, or whatever it is. Are you making notes for me for later? Okay, you understand what I'm saying? And that restoration that comes from both of you being able to, when you confess your faults one to another. But it's interesting that what it talks about here is that healing will come. Well, we usually use this in reference to physical healing. Well, you know, there are people that are sick in their bodies from the guilt that they feel. The guilt is eating them up to the point that they're sick in their bodies. So if they could confess that wrong, that sin, the way they've wronged somebody, it would be the beginning of their physical health being restored. But it also could be the beginning of a healing of a relationship, a healing of emotional wounds. There's a lot of healing. And all those things, emotional wounds and physical wounds, I mean, you know, physical sickness and emotional sickness, those things go together or can go together. So there's a lot of good that can come from us confessing to, you know, I've wronged you and I want to do what can I do to make this right? Where do you start? Well, this is a habit of confessing your sin. I tell you, if you make it a habit of when you wrong somebody to go to them and to repent, to confess what you've done, to repent and do what you can to make it right, you will wrong less people. You know, you won't be so quick to wrong people because you know, well, it's a habit, it's a discipline in my life. I have to go and make it right. So you'll hold off on wronging people. It's like, you know, if you've been calling in sick to work so you could take vacation days, and then you have to go in, you know, and God's convicting you because that's wrong. And so you have to go in and say you know, to your boss and come clean and say, I've been wronging you. I've been calling in saying I'm sick and I'm hanging out, you know, in Gatlinburg. Well, you know, I'm thinking that once you do that, you're probably not going to call in sick again, you know, next week when you want to go to Myrtle Beach. What do you think?
If you have a job.
Because you're going to have to go in and fess up about it. If you have that discipline, it'll keep you from. Have any of y'all ever had to repent to somebody and it was super uncomfortable? You had to confess to somebody. It was just talk about humbling. That'll keep you from going there again. That was the idea. Is it would be a way for you to change your behavior. You know? I mean, it's like the typical story of the kid that, you know, steals the candy and comes home and the parents find the candy. And, you know, you could just lecture your kid or punish him, or you could make him go down and face the big guy, big strong manager at the store. And didn't you have to do that once when you were little?
Several times.
Yeah.
Until I finally got it.
It finally got through to you. Good. You haven't had to do that lately, have you?
No.
Okay. Thank God you got saved, man. If you still feel guilt, it's because the things you've done are unresolved. If you're feeling and experiencing guilt, it's because something is still unresolved. Confession and restitution, if possible, which leads to change, will resolve it, and it will release you from your guilt. Praise God. So we handled guilt. I owe you. How do you get rid of guilt? What's the antidote to guilt? Confession. Confession that leads to restitution if possible. Now just think for a moment. We're closing the service, but just think. Is there somebody you need to call? Somebody you need to write a letter to? Someone you need to make an appointment with and go see? Is there somebody that you just need to come clean with? And, you know, is there somebody that you feel uncomfortable with them because you both know, you know, it's that big unspoken, 900-pound gorilla that's in the room whenever you're together and you never mention it to them? Something that you've done wrong in some way, maybe a misunderstanding, I don't know, but the way for your heart to be clean. Now, you can't control how they react, what they do. It's not about them. This is about you. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. But we're talking about your heart because the issues of your life come out of your heart. And if you want your life to go in the direction that God's ordained and planned and designed for it to go, you're going to have to clean out your own heart. So You just have to do your part. And they may or may not receive it. They, you know, I've been there. I've apologized to somebody. I was with Matt one time where he just really humbled himself and just, I mean, in a real booger of a situation. And he said, and he just repented and confessed and was totally brushed aside by the person, and they didn't receive it. Boy, that was tough. But Matt did his part. He did what he did, and you know, and he's blessed because of it, really. I've just seen the hand of God bless him in spite of what that person did. We can't control if they receive it or whatever. We can just do what we can do. Praise God. One week we're going to get to the other side when you're the one who's been wronged. These two go hand in hand. Praise God. Well, let's pray for ourselves before we go. Father, we pray tonight. Pray for all of us, for people who might be listening by CD. I pray for everybody, Father, that the light of the truth would come in, that we'd see what we need to see about this, that we would all, Father, have the courage and the boldness to act on the word that we've heard tonight. If there's calls that need to be made, if there's visits that need to happen, Father, I pray that we'd have the boldness to do it, the courage, the strength of character. We pray for a strength inside of us that we would do what is right in your eyes. And what is right, Father, is what's really best for us, and it will bring us to a good end. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. Thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name.
Praise God. That was a great message. Hallelujah. Good CD to get and listen to it over and over. Before we close, I want to have this announcement. Kristen, will you come forward and tell us what needs to be done? We're going to tear down our beautiful decoration.